as we get into our gospel reading today, it's good to know that Jesus has been going through towns and villages teaching, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And that brings us into our reading today. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." I want to pause there just for a moment because this question came to me this week from someone in the congregation. I don't know that it literally means that a prophet can't be killed outside of Jerusalem, but to know that often when prophets were sent to the people didn't like what they had to share, and they sometimes rejected them or even did violence against them. But especially, the point is, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which means he's on his way to facing rejection and public execution on the cross. And yet, Jesus goes on to cry out in grief for this same Jerusalem. So verse 34, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So this passage today, it orients us toward Jerusalem and what will happen there. We know that the temple is found in Jerusalem where the Holy of Holies is. It's the place it was believed that God's presence touched the earth. So Jerusalem was a meaningful place for Jesus, a holy place. But at the same time, this place and this people he loves, along with all those places and people that Jesus loves, will be tempted again and again to follow their own way, a way of violence and death. Today in the gospel reading, we read that Jesus says, "Your house is left to you." My Bible study notes say that that refers back to a chapter in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 22. And in that chapter, Jeremiah speaks warning to God's people. He says, "Woe to that person who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper floors by injustice, who makes his neighbors work for nothing and does not get them their wages." So there's a problem with justice there. And a little earlier in the same chapter, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, act with justice and righteousness and do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place." That this word has to be spoken to the people back in Jeremiah's time, that Jesus refers back to it and talks about the violence that will happen in Jerusalem, reminds us that injustice is nothing new. And God's concern that injustice not happen is also nothing new. We read Jesus say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together, but you were not willing." Where in our lives are we not willing to be gathered into Jesus' care? Where are we trying to hold it back for ourselves or control that one area of our life that we want to just go our own way instead of Jesus' way? Or when are we all too set on hearing the voices in the world that just tell us what we want to hear instead of God's word that we need to hear? The forces of evil, those forces that are opposed to God in our lives and in this world, these forces try to convince us to look out just for ourselves or to tell us that we are alone, that we are isolated. And Jesus offers this different way, this different promise. He cries out in grief, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," or we could say "Purim, Purim," or any other place. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" Debbie Thomas writes about this passage, and she shares, "I've seen mother hens gather their chicks under their wings when a predator approaches. the way they swell with indignation, fear, and courage, the way they stand their ground, the way they prepare to die if they have to, their children tucked securely beneath their soft, vulnerable bodies. And then she writes, I can't imagine a more profound or radical picture of our God. Though Jesus faces fear and violent forces as he nears Jerusalem, nothing can stop his work. He will continue today, tomorrow, and the next day doing the life-giving, healing work that Jesus does for us and for this hurting world back then and still today. Evil, or those forces that are opposed to God, those forces seek to isolate us, to make us think that we are all alone in whatever we're facing. I think especially of older adults who've lost some independence, who can't get out as much as they once did, and how much isolation and loneliness fills their lives. That should not be so. Sometimes we self-isolate due to things that we're struggling with. Or I think about people who have experienced so much brokenness in their own lives that it comes out in bad ways, it comes out as abuse. And they end up hurting people close to them, and they may start to isolate the person they're abusing, gradually cutting off their connections to their family or friends, and that person feels so alone. Sometimes isolation and loneliness gets forced on us by mental illness. When we're going through depression or anxiety, it's hard for us to find those connections that we need. My senior year of college, I lived with a group of 9 other women. Many of them were close friends of mine. And then I graduated. And I moved several hours away into another community. And I did have some connections in the community, but I ended up being alone a lot. I sought out a counselor, and that person said, "You're having situational depression," because I was feeling so isolated. The thing was, I lived in an apartment building with all these other people nearby, and I never saw my neighbors. We're going to do a book study in June on a book called Next Door, As It Is in Heaven. And it builds off of that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's about living in our neighborhoods and being the community Jesus invites us to be here and in the life to come. In the book, they share a quote by a man named Philip Langdon, and he writes, "It occurs to me that this is not a neighborhood. It's only a collection of unconnected individuals." Some of you know your neighbors and know them well, but for some of us, we're just a collection of unconnected individuals. And isn't that sometimes how our communities feel? And sometimes it can even feel like that in the church, in the faith community. Some of you have really strong connections. You've been here a long time, or you've built them over a short time. But there are likely people here that might be new or just haven't had a chance to figure out how to build those connections. And it can feel like even in the faith community, we're a collection of unconnected individuals. Those forces opposed to God in our lives in this world, they want us to just look out for ourselves or to think that we are all alone. I think of the last several years in our highly divisive political climate, we can feel like we are all alone, like we have nothing in common, or we don't want to have anything in common with people who haven't voted like us or think like us. Our passage today, it opened with the Pharisees, a group of religious leaders coming to warn Jesus. Now, for those of you who know the Gospels, how many of you have always thought of the Pharisees as opponents of Jesus, as enemies of Jesus? How many have thought that? That's how we look at the Pharisees. They're Pharisees, so they are bad. And that's how we look at it in our political climate today as well. If they're from another group, I don't know if I want to be with them. But in this case, we see the Pharisees aren't all bad. They aren't all opponents. These Pharisees come to warn Jesus, to protect him. Dr. Richard Swanson, who is a former professor of religion, he writes about this passage and he notes that Jesus has more allies than you might imagine. And then he says, so do you. Jesus offers words and a way and a promise. He says, you are not alone. We are not isolated. Jesus remains with us no matter what. mourning with us. We heard him mourn over Jerusalem. He mourns with us when our world is falling apart, hangs on to us through all the mess-ups and the mistakes, and longs to gather us close to him even when we're not willing. I think about a story, I know it's not Thanksgiving time, but I think about a story I read on StoryCorps about a man who started hosting a Thanksgiving meal for people who would be alone on Thanksgiving. And at the time that he was interviewed, he had been doing this for 35 years. It started 35 years ago when his parents went through what sounds like a messy divorce. And each one would get upset with him if he spent time with the other one. So as he got close to Thanksgiving, he's like, I'm going to be alone on Thanksgiving. I bet there's other people who are going to be alone too. So he put an ad in the paper and said he would host a Thanksgiving meal for 12 people who responded to the ad. And he did. And that was 35 years before, and he'd been doing it every year for 35 years, and it had grown to being 100 people who would gather together who otherwise would be alone on Thanksgiving. And one of the things he loves about it, he said, despite all the differences of those gathered, we all have similar things for which we're thankful. And he shared his motivation for doing this meal. He said, my philosophy is, I can't fix the country or the world or even the town, but I can brighten my own little corner. It doesn't matter what all the differences that can divide ourselves with, what those are. He gives the example, if your neighbor's house is burning down, you run to help. I'm not going to sit around and talk about it. I'm just going to do something about it. And that's sort of what the Thanksgiving dinner is all about. There's people alone, and so he's going to do something about it. And then he said, 4 years ago, he said, that would be my hope for America, that everybody would just brighten the corner where they are. Debbie Thomas invites us to look at ourselves, but also more broadly, and even more broadly than just brightening the corner where we are. She asks, what tugs at your heart right now? What missed chances, failed efforts, or broken dreams are tugging at your heart and call you into grieving, just as Jesus grieved for Jerusalem? And then she asks, how might we, the church, lament or grieve with Jesus over our homes, our cities, our countries, our planet? How might we stand with Jesus in the Jerusalems of our lives and weep our sorrow into new hope? Shaped by Jesus' word, might we partner with Jesus no matter what fears or disappointments or worries we are going through right now? Might we grieve and cry out to God in that grief that the world is not as it should be? But then with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and among us, might we live out Jesus' healing, justice-driven work for each other in God's world, brightening the corner of the world where we are and working to brighten it for others where they are. For with Jesus and all those that he gathers into his care, we are not alone. Amen.